Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Shall we look to the Lord once again in a word of prayer? Father, we say amen to that which our brother has said and prayed on our behalf. And we realize how privileged we are to be able to read together and consider the Word of God. And we pray as we do so that the Holy Spirit of God will have full sway with us. We pray as we think further about our wonderful Lord and Savior, this one of whom we've been singing, and now of whom we are reading, and we'll be thinking further in the message. We pray that we will be drawn into a deeper appreciation for this altogether lovely one. And we pray this will result in a fuller dedication on our part as we live for this one who died for us. Bless now as we consider thy word in the Savior's name. Amen. Brother T. Ernest Wilson points out in his writings on the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that Isaiah gives to us nine lovely titles, at least nine lovely titles of the Messiah in his book. Three are at the beginning of this book, three in the middle, and three in the latter part of the book. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 14, the prophet speaks about the Savior from the womb of the virgin. In chapter 9 and verse 6, a son from the bosom of the Father. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, a shoot from the stem of Jesse. And these titles indicate what the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in himself. Then Brother Wilson points out those three titles in the middle part of the book, indicating what he is to his own. Chapter 28 and verse 16, he is the precious stone, the foundation stone. Chapter 32 and verse 2, he is the great rock for shelter. Chapter 40 and verse 11, he is the shepherd for a guide and protection. And then the three titles in the latter part of the book, which indicate what he is to the Father. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. The servant in whom Jehovah finds all his delight. Chapter 53 and verse 10 here. The sacrifice who satisfied divine justice. And then on to chapter 63, verses 1 through 4. The sovereign who brings heaven's rule to earth. We're reminded that the announcement was, at his birth he shall be great, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Our blessed Lord, who is rejected by this world, is now in the glory. He's seated at God's right hand. According to Revelation chapter 3, the latter part of that chapter, he's seated upon God's throne. But according to the parables given in the Gospels, he's gone to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And he's going to return. He's not going to receive this kingdom from the hands of Satan. Satan, you will remember, offered him the kingdoms of this world. He's not going to receive the kingdoms of this world from the hands of Satan. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, there were those who were so overwhelmed with his miracle-working ability that they determined, now here is one that we would like to have as king. one who could meet every need. We'll make him king. We'll give him his kingdom. No, he's not going to receive his kingdom from the hands of his creatures. He's gone to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and he's going to come again, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth. But this one of whom Isaiah speaks, the Savior, the shoot from the stem of Jesse, the stone, the shelter, the shepherd, the sacrifice, is God's Son. He is sovereign. And in chapter 52, the last three verses, verses 12 through, or rather 13 through 15, we have the review, or Jehovah's review, of the servant. Now, we pointed out last night, and we are not going to take a great deal of time in any review. We encourage you to get the tapes if you did not get in on previous messages. But we pointed out last night that though the nation of Israel is spoken of in this book as Jehovah's servant, or as a servant, that this chapter is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else could claim this chapter as being his but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And in this chapter we have a number of contrasts. This is indeed a chapter of contrasts. We note it in the last verses of chapter 52 that this servant, this sufferer, is the sovereign. He is extolled, verse 13. He is exalted, extolled, and he's very high. And yet as we come to verse 3 of chapter 53, we find this one very low. What a contrast. Very high. And yet, very low, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. This one who in a past eternity always commanded, now has taken upon him the form of a servant. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Think of it. He learned obedience. Now, that does not mean that he learned obedience over against or out of disobedience. We teach our children to obey, and we have to correct them, and we have to punish them. And we want them to learn obedience. And they do learn obedience. Maybe we would like to see it more, but they learn obedience out of disobedience. That's not the case with this one. He learned obedience because he was one who had always commanded. But he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he was obedient as God's perfect servant, obedient to the death of the cross. From worship to wrath, from dignity to degradation, from exaltation to humiliation, from commendation to condemnation, from the honors of heaven to the horrors of Calvary, from glory to the grave. What a contrast. Very high and yet very low. And we see here the love of God. This is revealed, I believe, in verse 1. I'll enlarge upon that. The arm of the Lord. I believe the love of God is indicated and manifested there, the arm of the Lord. And yet we have the hatred of men, despised and rejected. God so loved, but his creatures so hated. What a contrast. And we think of him being cut off in verse 8. Cut off. And yet in verse 10, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed and prolong his days. God told Abraham, you remember, to count the stars of heaven if he were able to do so, count the sands on the seashore if he were able to do so. And God said, as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the seashore, or the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed be. And I believe one speaks of the earthly seed, the Jewish people. The other speaks of the heavenly seed, all of those who are in Christ Jesus and who will be in Christ Jesus. And when we come to Galatians chapter 3, we read that we are Abraham's seed in Christ. Some of us might have a double claim, if you please, being Abraham's seed in actuality. But in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are the seed of Abraham in Christ. So we have this contrast cut off, and yet he shall see his seed and prolong his days. John writes in chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, abideth alone. But if it dies, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And he is going to bring many sons to glory. So he's cut off, and yet he's going to see his seed. Isn't it wonderful to be the seed of Christ? Isn't it wonderful to be in the family? Makes you want to say, amen, doesn't it? And then we have in verses 5 and 6, heirs of wrath. Heirs of wrath. And yet, when we come to verse 11, he shall justify many. When we receive Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us, and because we are declared righteous, because we are made righteous in Christ, we are justified. God had said way back in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1, it's reiterated in 1 Kings chapter 8, I believe, but God had said, the righteous shall be justified. And the wicked shall be condemned. But when we come to Romans chapter 3, we're puzzled because we read, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's Romans 3 and verse 10. And verse 17 says, and the way of peace have they not known, because there's no peace apart from righteousness. The work of righteousness shall be peace. That's Isaiah 32 and 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, but there's none righteous, no, not one. But God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so in Christ we have his righteousness reckoned over, imputed to our account. We are declared righteous by God, and the righteous shall be justified. He shall justify many. So that makes us heirs of wealth. What a contrast. Heirs of wrath, and yet heirs of wealth. God is indeed rich in mercy, rich in grace, and rich in glory. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God says, behold my servant. Chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold my servant. And we're called to consider his son, this sufferer, the sovereign, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, God said, behold thy king. That takes us to Matthew's gospel, doesn't it? Where the kingship of Christ is emphasized. Isaiah 52 and 13 here, behold my servant. This takes us to Mark's gospel, where Mark writes of Christ as the perfect servant. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, behold the man. This takes us to Luke's gospel, doesn't it? As the physician writes about the perfect man. And then Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, behold your God. And this takes us to John's gospel, where the deity of Christ is emphasized. Of whom do we read in this chapter? Who is this servant? This servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I repeat, no one else can claim this chapter as belonging to him except God's Son, the Messiah, our blessed Lord and Savior. I remember when I used to work for a living. I've had people to ask me that. They come up and I know they mean well. They will ask, and I've had several to ask me, what did you do when you worked for a living? Well, I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. And I can remember after leaving the engraving trade, which I greatly enjoyed. I always enjoyed that trade. Remind me to tell you sometimes, this was before I was saved, how I attempted to make some false money. Boy, I'm glad I didn't. Curly was telling me about the man in prison, and when he was asked why he was there, he said, I made some big money. About a quarter inch too big. Well, I can remember after leaving the trade, the first week of meetings I had, and I used to speak quite a bit. I used to take vacation time. I used to take weeks off when it wasn't vacation and have meetings, Bible schools and so on. But I can remember the first week of meetings I had after leaving my trade. I was in Nashville, Tennessee. We lived in Memphis at the time. And the meeting that night was over. I was in the home of John Phelan. And he received a call from a man who wanted some counseling. He wanted some help, and he must have been in bad shape, or Johnny said he sounded that way over the phone, and he wanted to know if Johnny could come and meet with him at a certain place. Johnny said, well, we have a guest in the home. We have a visiting speaker here, and do you mind me bringing this visit? No, that's fine. So Johnny wanted to know if I wanted to go. Yes, I'll go with you. So we went downtown Nashville, and we met this man in one of these all-night sandwich places, the Huddle House or something like that. Any rate, we met him in there. And we were sitting in the booth. And here came the cook out. And I'll put that in quotes. Here came the cook out. And he had on just a T-shirt. Just a T-shirt. Looked like it was about three sizes too small. No. He was about seven sizes too big. He was a huge man. Tattoos on his arm. Had the T-shirt rolled up. And he came out to get himself some water. And he blew his whiskey breath in our direction. And we looked at each other. Oh, boy. This man needs some help. And so he came right up to our booth. And he was drinking his water and spoke to us, and we spoke to him. And out of the clear blue sky, he said, anyone in the crowd Jewish? And Johnny looked at me and looked at the man and said, well, this fellow has a Jewish background. Oh, he said, is that right? Well, he said, I'll tell you this story anyway. He said, I don't think you'll mind me telling this story. I think you'll appreciate it. So he went on telling this, what was supposed to be a funny story, about a boy who had parents. One was black and the other was Jewish. And so he went on telling the story, and then he came to the punchline, and he laughed and blew his whiskey breath all over us. And so we laughed, not so much at his joke, but at this pitiful condition. So I said to him, I said, you like stories, do you? Oh, yes, he said, I'm always ready for a good story. I said, well, listen, I'll tell you a story about a black man and a Jew that I think you'll enjoy. Oh, he leaned over, blew his whiskey breath on us once again. Oh, he says, I'm always ready for a good story. I said, well, I think you'll enjoy this one. I said, did you ever read the Bible? Well, he straightened up just a little bit. Well, he said, no, I'm not like some people. You know, some people seem to read the Bible all the time. And he said, no, I've never read the Bible much. I said, well, let me tell you this story. So I went on telling him about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And I told how this man was going back to his home, and he had a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah, and he was reading about one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And on I went, and I was rather dramatic. I said, now here is the punchline. The black man got saved. And I laughed, and the other fellas laughed. I said, isn't that wonderful? Well, oh, yes, he said. Oh, yes. I've been saved several times myself. We went on to witness to that man. But in Acts chapter 8, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you several scriptural references here concerning the quotations of Isaiah in the New Testament. I know these messages are being taped, and there are times when I listen to tapes, I wish that the speaker had given references, which would have helped me a great deal. You will see that chapter 52 and verse 15 is quoted in Romans chapter 15 and verse 21. 53 and verse 1 is quoted in two different places. John chapter 12 and verse 38, Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. Verse 4 is quoted in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. Verses 5 and 6 are quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. Verses 7 and 8 are quoted in Acts chapter 8, verses 32 and 33, of which I just spoke. Verse 12 is quoted in Mark chapter 15 and verse 28, as well as in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37. This portion of the word speaks of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last three verses of chapter 52, we have the review of the servant by Jehovah. And now in the first three verses of chapter 53, and actually, keep in mind, the last three verses of chapter 52 form a part of chapter 53. It's all together. But the first three verses of chapter 53, we have the rejection of the servant. He is slighted. In verse 1, we have unbelief. In verse 2, we have unattractive. In verse 3, he is unwanted. Now keep in mind too that in a coming day, saved Israel, remnant Israel, will make this confession. This will be their confession as they realize that this Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was despised and rejected by them, is indeed the Messiah. And they will make that personal identification with him. He is indeed the Messiah. And repentant Israel will confess that it's true, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, has spoken unto us by his Son. And Isaiah was one through whom the word of God came to us. And we did not receive the word of God. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now that is a noteworthy title or term for the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The arm of the Lord. The Messiah is spoken of as the arm of the Lord. Now I want you to think of that. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34, he brought his people out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. Isaiah 32 and verse 2, be thou their arm, our salvation. You know, the arm is that member of the body by which work requiring strength is accomplished. That is, the arm carries out the dictates of the will, as every member of the body should. I want you to turn with me, please, back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Some of us the other day were thinking about the handiwork of God. We were thinking about this vast universe. And we are told that the solar system in which this terrestrial ball revolves is just a speck among other galaxies. Now, I cannot comprehend that. I just cannot take that in. That this galaxy is just a speck among other galaxies. Just a speck. And yet, when you stop to think about it, this little terrestrial ball is just a speck in this galaxy. And the United States, the great country that it is, and God bless the USA. Excuse me, Canadian friends. God bless Canada too. Any other countries represented? Maybe I should sing Old Canada. This is a great country. But it's just a speck on this terrestrial ball, isn't it? Just a speck. And Florida is just a speck. Great state that it is, just a speck in this country. And here is Keystone Heights. Lovely place. I had people back home say, you're going where? It is a lovely place. Keystone, just a speck in Florida. Just a speck. And here we are in Keystone Heights. Just specks. Dieting specks. But just specks. And here we have what? Specks on a speck, 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 on a speck. Is that enough? But note what the psalmist said. Verse 3, Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But wait a minute, did you note what I read? When I consider the heavens, the work of thy, what? Fingers. Nothing to it. God spoke the worlds into existence. Just the work of his fingers. You know, when it comes to work where just the fingers are necessary and where the fingers are required, it might be typing, whatever it might be, why, I could do that with my suit on. Nothing to it. Just the fingers involved. But now when it comes to accomplishing some great work, now I'm only so big, you know, but I mean when it comes to accomplishing some heavy work, some big work, then I'll take my coat off and I'll roll up my sleeves. That is, I make bare my arms, because now I'm going to do some great work. This is what we have here. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord made bare? This one of whom the prophet speaks is the servant who came to do the will of God, and that will included him going to Calvary and accomplishing eternal redemption for us. When it comes to this vast universe, it's just the work of his fingers. Oh, but when it came to our salvation, that was a great work where his arm was made bare and he accomplished that work for us. But who hath believed our report? You know, unbelief is the base of all rejection, isn't it? Unbelief is that which is the root of all rejection of Christ. Either there is unbelief as to his person, as to his word, as to his work, or one's need of him. And he who does not believe the testimony that God has given concerning his son makes God a liar. Unbelief. Now I said that verse 1 is quoted in two different places in the New Testament. I want you to look at John's Gospel, chapter 12, as we think about unbelief. John, chapter 12, verse 38. Maybe I should read verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him that the saying of Isaiah or Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Turn over to Romans, please, chapter 10. And here Paul reiterates this truth, that unbelief is the root of all rejection of Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, or Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So in verse 1 we have unbelief. And repentant Israel in a coming day will confess that this was true of them. We rejected him. Our sin was one of unbelief. And you know, this is the reason the Holy Spirit of God has been sent into the world, isn't it? To convict the world of sin. To convict the world concerning their unbelief of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 2, we have unattractive. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Jehovah's servant did not just come suddenly upon the scene in glory. He subjected himself to God's order of things, to growth and development, as it were. The Lord Jesus came silently, slowly upon the scene. No blaring of horns or announcements that God's Son was here. But rather he conforms to God's slow, silent law of growth. And he is spoken of as a tender plant. You will check the wording and find that it means a suckling. And it's used here in a figurative sense, a horticultural sense. It's often used of vegetables just making their way out of the ground. A little sprout. A little tender sprout. And the parallel word root undoubtedly means a shoot that is springing from a decayed root, from the stem of Jesse. You will remember that was Jehoiakim who cut up the scriptures, burned the scroll, and God said concerning his son Coniah, he said, you write this man childless. No one from this man on, no one of his seed shall sit upon the throne. The line stops right here, so far as any claim to the throne is concerned, so far as any claim to David's throne. Now, when we come to Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus from David through Solomon down to Joseph, the foster father of Jesus. And it seemed to be in the eyes of the people such a decayed root that Joseph, instead of being one who is sitting upon the throne or connected with royalty in any way, he's a carpenter. Now, there's no shame in that. Carpenters today make fortunes like kings. But it seemed that this stem of Jesse was a decayed root, and yet here is one coming from Jesse as a little tender plant, a suckling, from a decayed root. We know the Lord Jesus Christ will claim the throne of David, not through his foster father Joseph, on which line the curse was placed, but he will claim it, I believe, through Mary, who also goes back to David, through Nathan, not through Solomon. And yet for the Lord Jesus to have those throne rights, Joseph and Mary had to be of the same tribe in order for Mary to have the inheritance rights, according to Zelophehad's daughters and their petition and the answer given by the Lord. But here is a little sprout, a little shoot out of a dry ground. How was such a one nourished? Well, he was nourished from above, wasn't he? And dry ground would refer to the situation of that day. I believe the terming here, dry ground, is intended to depict the miserable character of the external circumstances into which the Messiah was born. But here is God's plant of righteousness, or branch of righteousness. You'll see that back in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 10. This plant, Ezekiel speaks about a plant of renown in Ezekiel 34 and 29. Some translations give it a plantation of renown, but there would be no plantation of renown apart from this one, whom I believe rightly can be called the plant of renown. But the Jews were asking, in essence, are you saying that this one is the branch of righteousness that Jeremiah spoke of? Are you saying that this is the one, the plant of renown, of whom Ezekiel spoke? How can this be this plant of righteousness? This one who is going to bring blessing to the entire world. How can this little suckling, this little shoot out of a dry ground be this one of whom the prophets speak? And so we have unbelief, we have unattractive. And in verse 3, unwanted. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That is, we turned our faces from him. So despicable. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And this one who in our sight was an illegitimate, we turned our faces from him. We don't even want to look in his direction. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is God's servant, and he's our Lord and Savior. Oh, how different our testimony. Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy face. Within the veil, we bow the knee. So we have the review by Jehovah of his servant, the last three verses of 52, and in these three verses, the rejection of the servant, he is slighted. What about you, friend? Do you know him in that personal way as your Lord and Savior? I trust you do. I trust you have received him. You've made that personal identification with Christ. And you can say, he's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000s to my soul. He's my Lord and Savior. But you know, as we think about God's servant being obedient unto death, is this not a challenge to us? The Lord Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And should we not go out of this auditorium tonight realizing afresh that we are his servants? We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And we should be devoted to him. We were singing earlier, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Lord willing, tomorrow night, as we go ahead to the next three verses, and we think about the redemption of Jehovah's servant, or by Jehovah's servant, we think of his suffering, I will be focusing in primarily on this false teaching that is being propagated, and it's known by the term healing in the atonement. Now, I believe in healing in the atonement. And 1 second after the rapture, I'll show you why. But there is that false teaching being propagated that goes something like this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our sicknesses, he died for our sorrows, and they're thinking of verse 4, but he died for our sicknesses, and he died for our sorrows as well as our sins. And so such ones will say, that being the case, God doesn't want you sick any more than he wants you in sin. Now that might sound good to some, but it's not scriptural. And we'll be thinking about that tomorrow night. I want you to be here tomorrow night for sure. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Father, we do thank thee for this day. We thank thee for all that we have been privileged to experience and be a part of. We think of our time here with fellow believers in Christ, and we realize it's no accident that we're here, but we're here to share with one another our blessed Lord and the things of God. And we pray as we do so that we will go from this place being stronger Christians with a deeper commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are reminded that He was the obedient servant unto death. And we are servants as well. And it's ours to do the will of God. We pray, Father, that we will indeed redeem the time and live every day for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.